Thanks, guys. Our God's alive, amen. Such a beautiful song. I love that one. Well, this morning, if you looked at your bulletins, you'll see we're going to read, we're going to cover from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I hope that's okay with you guys this morning. So we got a couple hours of reading to do this morning. We'll cram it in, though. We're going to actually talk about, we will cover basically that, but we're going to do a stone's throw skip across it. We're going to kind of hit off on a couple points. And you know what I want to do this morning? I know it's the weekend, and maybe some of your holiday break, but I want to talk about work. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about work for each one of our lives and what that looks like. And before you check out, this also applies to those who are retired or who stay at home with kids or whatever you're doing with your life. This also applies to you because we're not putting work in a silo of 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week or whatever you might do for your job. We're not putting work in that silo. We're talking about something bigger than that. And the question that I want us to ask this morning is God's intent for us that 9 till 5 till I'm 65? Is that what God meant when he said, when he talks about work, when he says, when he talks about what we're called to do? And you know, before I came to Grace here, I grappled with this topic. It's like, what is work for? See, for me, it was just to pay bills. I worked way more than full-time, and that paid for my seminary schooling, but it also nearly burnt me out. But the whole time, I worked for a graphics installation company. So we would go into different stores or different companies, and we would install graphics for them. And one of the things that really like drove me crazy is we would go and install tens of thousands of dollars of print material for a three-day event. And then we show up the next day, and we'd have to slash it all down with our knives in order to fit it all in our van so we could throw it in the garbage back at home. And I was constantly asking myself, what is this for? What's this about? And maybe some of your jobs may not be quite as wasteful like that, but I bet you've had a moment in your life where you've wondered, what is all this effort for? Be it in your 9-to-5 job, or be it, what's my purpose now in the stage of life I'm at? You know, be it retired or whatever you're at, right? That's the point. When I say work, it's not, what's your 9-to-5? What has God put in front of you to work and to form for people's good and for God's glory? And that's what we're going to keep landing on this morning, is that God places us in circumstances, places things in front of us, opportunities and relationships in front of us for us to shape and form for people's good and for God's glory. And when we talk about glory, I'm not, you know, that's kind of a word we use in church that oftentimes we have like a picture, like a fuzzy picture of what we mean by glory. And I just want to take a quick second. And when we say for God's glory, I just want to identify what that means and what I'm talking about this morning. And that word glory, the original word is pointing to weight. It's a weighty topic. It's something that's heavy. And that word is, when you're having a conversation, have you had that where you've, man, this is a heavy topic? Or what's the weight of the matter in this discussion? It's not simply about singing some songs with a harp while floating up in the sky as we give God glory and float in His glory. I think part of that is singing, is giving God glory, but the point of glory is to point to His reputation and significance. The significance, the weight of who God is. The weight of the matter when we talk about who God is, His significance in us and as He relates to the world as Creator. So, work isn't about simply your 9-to-5 job, although if you have a 9-to-5, this certainly envelops that. But I do believe that work is so much more than that. I want us to look at the social clubs that we're a part of, maybe the neighborhood that God has placed you in, the relationships around you, and identify how might God be calling you to influence them for the good of those around you and for His glory. So work, as I'm talking about it this morning, is less about what you do to live, but more about what you live to do. It's more about what pumps you up, what gets you excited, what did God put in your heart that says, this is what I was made to do. And that's the work that God has called each one of us to do. So for some of us, it does fit within that 40 hours that we work for a job, and we'll find ways to do good. But again, for those who work outside of the 40 hours, the traditional job, we find our work elsewhere. So this morning, like I said, we're going to hit a few points. We're going to skip across the surface of the Bible, and that's pretty much all we're going to be able to do because there's so much out there about what God has to say about work. So we're going to start in Genesis 1, page 1 of your Bibles. I don't know if we're going to have the passages up here on the screen, so you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles if you'd like, but I'm going to also be highlighting and underlining a few things. So I'm going to show my nerd card a little bit this morning, if that's okay with you guys. This kind of stuff gets me really excited as I see what God is saying in His Word and how that speaks to us in our lives today. So here's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about work, and again, in that broader sense, what's in front of you, what's God put to make good for those around you and for God's glory. We're going to talk about work as it was intended in the Garden of Eden, which is delight. And then we'll talk about work outside of the garden, as we were exiled out of the garden for some poor decisions that we made. And then we're going to talk about the future of work. So we're right now in exile outside of the garden. But then pretty soon we're going to talk about the future of work and what that looks like when we're with Jesus face to face. So the first step is right at the very beginning, right? Genesis 1, work in the garden, which is delight. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, such a cool sentence, I love that. God created the heavens and the earth. And when we talk about the heavens and the earth, it's what's down here is earth, and what's up here is the heavens. It's not just this place we go in a disembodied state when we die and float up with little wings on our backs. That's not what God is talking about. That's not what's going on here in Genesis 1. It's God's space is considered in this worldview up in the sky, up in heavens. But He's not talking simply about that. He's talking about everything, what we stand on and what's above us. So God created the heavens and the earth. Now, zoom down to the earth. The earth was formless and empty. And that's in the Hebrew, tohu vavohu. Can you say that with me? Tohu vavohu. I just love that sound. It's like a little rumble sound, right? One of the translations that I hear that I really love is wild and waste, because it maintains that rhyme that you get. Tohu vavohu. All right. So it's empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was there, hovering over the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. So we've got tohu vavohu up here, formless, empty, and the light that He created was good. That's tov. God went from tohu vavohu to tov. He simplified it down. He made it good. And He separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called light. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So God saw that, and He said, let there be light. And then God goes on in the next passages, and He creates rain clouds and the water on the ground on day 2, dry land and vegetation on day 3, the moon and the stars on day 4, the water swimmers and sky flyers on day 5, and the land walkers and the crawlers, and then the humans on day 6. And all of this summed up was very good. Tohu vavohu to tov is what God started this world off as. He created order and goodness from wild and waste for human flourishing. That's the question, right? Why did God do this? Did He just kind of get this creative hair up His nose that He decided He wanted to create something cool? and he wanted to create beauty, and I think that's part of it. But then he created humans, and he said, I'm going to create a land, a planet just right for them, for human flourishing and for them. And this is where we get the first image of what work is. Within the first page of the Bible, God gets to work creating good from chaos for the good of humans. And God sets that up right off the start. And right in day six, at the end of it all, at the summit point of it all, God creates humans in his own image. And here's this really cool poem about it in Genesis 1:26, and I've got that up next here. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, over the livestock and all the animals, over the whole created thing, right? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then here's the key. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. God already filled the earth, and yet he's calling humans to do the same thing. So God set up the pattern, and then he says, guys, I'm creating you just like me. I'm creating you to rule, to fill, and to subdue over the earth and all that moves on the land. So right in the first page of the Bible, we see within the image of God put in man and woman. That means it's not just men in this room that do work. It's not just women in this room who do work. It's we both image God to those around us by being like God, by subduing the world and creating tov from tohu vavohu. You see that? God's calling us to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. But God's already started to create the tov, but he says, keep doing that. And he's given us some agency, some process in this. And so every human has dignity and honor by being a part of the image of God. And we all have work to do. Each person, we're called, this stands to us today, to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. And that term can sound kind of mean and cruel, but that's not God's intent, right? It's not to hold our power over it and just to consume it, but it's for good, for the good of those around us, right? God created all things for the good of humans so that we could continue to rule and subdue for the good of those around us. So one aspect, right, of bearing God's image is working to create order and goodness for those around us. And this was intended to be a delight. The Garden of Eden, the literal translation of that is the Garden of Delight. That's what Eden means. So God put Adam and Eve in the garden for work. Sometimes we get this picture in our minds of the Garden of Eden where they're just sitting around, laying around, eating grapes off a platter. But God actually says, no, guys, you're going to spread out around the world for the good of the world and for the good of other people and for God's glory. And that's the role of humans in the garden. It's like a hot spot, like a Wi-Fi hot spot, right there in the garden that's supposed to spread out and spiral out around the world and create order and goodness around them. That's God's original intent for us. That was God's plan, that we would work in this world. But it was a joyful work. It brought delight. It's like you would plant a seed in the ground and it would sprout up with tenfold produce and you would just pick it and then you would move along and work was a delight and a joy, not the drudgery that we experience today, and we'll get to why that is in a couple minutes. And the question that I have, and maybe some of you are asking, is why did God choose to use humans as agents in this process? Why would he do that? And I don't think we're given an answer exactly like why this happened, but we see God continually, over and over again, choosing to, for some reason, use humans for his good in the world. We're conduits of his work in the world. He's the originator. He's the creator. He's almighty. It's not like we're put on any pedestal anywhere near him. But we're still given some agency in this world. Caleb, our five-year-old, he's obsessed with Lego. So he's gotten Legos this Christmas time, but even over the last few years, he's been collecting them. And when he first got them, I had to remind myself to step back and let him learn how to do the Lego. I can say, Caleb, I can make this way better than you can. I got this, buddy. Just watch, and then you can maybe play with it later. Right? But instead, I just handed the bag over to him and just watched him build and learn. And now he's a Lego pro. It's pretty awesome to watch that process. He's a creator. So we're not in any way, shape, or form equal with God, but God's chosen to use us as agents for the good in the world around us. But there's a problem. That's not the reality we live in now, right? Work isn't a delight most of the time. You know, we have moments, I think we catch glimpses of it, where it's like, I was made for this kind of stuff, when you're doing what God asks you to do. But even within the midst of that, things are hard. We decided that living in God's wisdom and his ways wasn't good enough. Humans, they said, I'm going to try to make the decisions for what's good and what's bad on my own, right? God said, it's good, it's good. He's the one that declared it was good. And then humans said, no, I want to know. I want to determine what's good and what's bad and not God. So we tried to usurp that authority and God's wisdom, and we went our own way. And because of that, tohu vavohu broke back into the world, that wild and waste. So we decided to step outside of our role and position that God put us in, and then we were exiled out of the garden. Right? We were sent out. That's what that word means. And that's the reality that you and I live in right now. We are exiled outside of the garden, outside of that tov. And yet, God continues to use human agency. Instead of saying, I'm done with you guys, we're going to continue to create this. So, and you know, there was a talking snake that deceived the humans into thinking. By page 3 of the Bible, you guys, there's a talking snake. It's such a cool book. And he deceives humans into this thing. And this is the result of that snake bite that took place in each one of us. Let's read Genesis 3:17-19. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. No longer is it tov. No longer is it delight, but it's thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. That doesn't sound very delightful to me. Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return. This is bad news, you guys, right? We're outside the garden. Every time we try to pick a blackberry, it looks like we gave our cat a bath. We got scratches all up and down. Work for food is no longer a delight. And it's not just about gardening anymore. Gardening issues are just the beginning of the curse of work. The ripple effect of us choosing our own way over God's goes into our work relationships, the relationships around us. Work becomes exhausting. And again, I'm not talking about the 9-to-5 job, right? It's the work that's put in front of us, whatever it may be. It becomes exhausting, hard, and inefficient. Nothing is going to come easy. And that's the result of our decisions to go off on our own. But here's the good news. God didn't wash his hands of us. You can say, well, they messed up. I'm going to wash my hands and move on and do something new, work on a new project. Instead, he says, you know what? I'm going to keep trying to use human agents in this world to bless people around him. And so you get to this guy named Abraham, and God calls Abraham and says, you know what? I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to other people. So you can be a blessing to those around you. And he continues this process, and guess what? Abraham blows it. Abraham's family blows it. That doesn't mean they don't have good moments here and there. That doesn't mean we don't learn lessons from them about faith and believing in God even in the midst of all our failures. But we see over and over again, humans continue to fail, but God continues to work through humans, starting with Abraham, then Moses, and then the nation of Israel, which, by the way, Israel is just Abraham's extended family. Did you know that? I just made that connection a couple years ago. I was like, wait, this is just a family book here. It's really cool. But it's how God works in and through the world, through this family. So, humans fail over and over. They fail to live up to the work that God calls them to. But God continues to call them. And yes, there are consequences to their sin. They're sent out from the land. They're exiled from the land. They're exiled from the garden. And there's tohu vavohu everywhere because of our sin and our chaos that we put into this world. But even in exile, God calls humans to image him by bringing order and goodness from the chaos throughout the rest of the Bible. So zoom forward. We're going to go all the way to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah 29. Not verse 11, because this isn't graduation season. But we're going to go to Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. And Israel is in exile right now. They've been sent out from the land of Israel, out from the center of God's, the temple, and they're away from there. And this is what God says to them while they're in exile. This is what God says. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. That's Genesis 1 language right there. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry, have sons, be fruitful and multiply. You're in exile, but keep doing Genesis 1 things. Keep creating good out of the chaos, the wild and waste is what God is saying. Increase in number, do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Just hit it and slid there. And pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So we see explicitly God calling the Israelites, say, seek the good of those around you. Amen. Seek the good of those around you, so that they may realize that your relationship with God is significant. That you may see the glory, the significance of your relationship with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's what's going on. Here, this is our reality. We are in exile. We weren't built for toil and turmoil. We were built for delight and close relationship with God. And yet, here we are. But this is what God calls us to. So your job matters. What you do the other 163 hours a week also matters. Amen. To God beyond just behaving yourself. You know, don't just not be a naughty person. God wants you to do good in the world around you. God wants us to build a garden-like existence in the here and now. To fulfill the first call, to have dominion and subdue the earth. That means if you build tables, build beautiful tables. If you build custom homes, build beautiful custom homes. Do it with all your mind, strength, and heart to honor God for the good of those around you. If you teach kids well, love them well. Show them the significance of a creator God who loves you and who loves them for their good and for God's glory. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. And God doesn't just want us to work well. He's not just saying, well, try harder, keep going at it. But he's also shaping our relationships and character through our work. God is shaping you and I in our work. You know, even in my job doing the graphics, I grew so much as a person. I realized that, man, I'm not a great person at times, and I need to shape this up. And God pointed those things up, and he worked on me, and he started to soften some of those hard edges and those outbursts of anger that I would have at times. And there's this really cool passage here about the righteous in the city, and it's in Proverbs 11. So we're going to take a left in our Bibles and go back to Proverbs 11. And this is what he says, "When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. And that word, the righteous, when the righteous prosper, that's just pointing to people who have been shaped by God. These are people who are doing justice in the world. That means they're doing what's right. They're doing what God has called them to in this world. So it's not when the powerful do well and the trickle-down economy works. What they're saying is when people in the city are doing justice, when the people in the city are doing good for those around them, the city rejoices. So God is shaping us, hopefully you're allowing him to shape you, to be righteous, to be what is called the tzaddikim, the righteous ones, the ones who do justice. And it's a long process for each one of us. It's a lifelong process of joining him, of undoing that selfishness and that inward bent, that snake venom that's in each one of us, right? But God has started that work and he's continuing it. And then there's that beautiful passage in Colossians 3 that says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. So God's working on our character, not so we can look better, but so that God can receive more glory, right? Jesus Christ is the one that we're serving, not ourselves. So God created us to be co-creators, to bring order for other people's good, but there's one day that the effects of the curse will be undone. So here and now we're in the exile, we're called to be shaped, we're called to work for the good of those around us. But one day things will be made right. We'll get back to that Genesis 1 ideal where things will be a delight for eternity. And even in this passage it says you will receive an inheritance, right? You will receive an inheritance. And what inheritance is that? We're going to read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven, and this is at the end of days. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city coming down from heaven, from God, prepared, right, recreated, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice, look, God's dwelling place is now with the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, the Genesis 3 and beyond sort of things, have passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. A new heaven and a new earth is going to come down. And we're going to be here, but it's going to be new. He says, I am making all things new. It's not I'm making all new things. So God's not going to nuke earth and it's going to blast into infinity pieces, but he's coming down and bringing heaven and earth back together. God's space and our space is going to be reunited, and it's going to be back in order, and we'll serve our King forever. It's this beautiful picture of the effects of Genesis 3, right? The curses, the tears are all being undone. I love that Christmas hymn that we sing, Joy to the World, that the far as the curse is found. That's such a cool line that God's going to remove all effects of the curse as far as the curse is found. Those are all going to be removed. And then we're going to serve our King. You know, again, we've painted this caricature of heaven like we're going to just be playing harps up in the clouds. But that's not the picture. The picture is heaven and earth coming together and it being God's space and human space together for eternity. And we're going to serve our King and return to those Eden-like circumstances. So that's the future of work. That's good news, isn't it? Work will no longer one day be toil and turmoil. So we're just going to look at this last passage, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. There's rivers all over the Garden of Eden, if you read Genesis 1. This is Eden language right here, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street in the city. On the side of the river stood the tree of life. Sound familiar? Genesis 1. Yielding its fruit every month. That's delight. The leaves of the tree are for healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Genesis 3 is undone. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Remember that inheritance part back in Colossians that I pointed out? This is our inheritance. We're going to serve God in the new heavens and the new earth. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to Eden-like events and moments, and we start to pull that here and now as we try to create good around us. We say, okay, there's an ideal set forth for us. I want to have that ideal be now. So I'm going to start to work for the good of those around me and for God's glory. And we're called to pray this prayer. Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as God's will is being done in heaven, we want to drag that will down to here on earth. And we can work that. We are agents in doing God's will here on earth. And God's called each one of us to do that. So to sum it all up, we're called to be bearers of God's image, to take the chaos around us so that it becomes good for those around us, so that they might see the significance of the Creator God and his relationship to us and the relationship to those around us. And then we're bringing that future promise of a better world to the here and now, praying that prayer. And again, that may look like making a beautiful meal for your neighbors to come together and enjoy a relationship. That might look like coding the best app, I don't know what I'm saying right there, doing something with the best app so that we can have better lives for those around us. That might look like raising your kids in such a way that they see the grace and truth of God and his beauty and majesty that they can't help but realize there is a God who loves them and who cares for them deeply. So the people realize the gravity of who God is, the weight of who God is, and that's by us imaging him well. So how do we take this home? I can't tell you how to do your job. I love that phrase. I can't tell you how to do your job. But you can look around and see what God's placed in front of you. The first step we can do is pray the Lord's Prayer. So this week I want to challenge us to pray the Lord's Prayer 5 times this week. That's found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray that prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Your will be done. Your kingdom come here on earth, here and now. So drag that future reality to here and now. And then identify what chaos is around you, so you can work some good for those around you and for God's glory. What's going on around you? What's God saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? And then how might God be shaping, here's another question that you can consider is, how's he shaping your character and integrity in the reality of exile you're in? Right? We're outside the garden. How is God shaping you to be more like Jesus? And then finally, how are you working to pull the future reality to the here and now? These are just some questions to be asking yourself this week. What do you guys think? You with me? Is that good? Interesting stuff. The everyday life that you and I live matters. That's what I'm getting at. It's not we're just here waiting for God to rip us out of here so we can be finally done with this dirty place. We want to be living life for God, his glory, and for people's good around us in the here and now, and that's exactly what God calls us to. And that's growing as a follower of Jesus. That's growth, and that's not a saving issue. This is us following Jesus and listening to him and what he has to say. So how do we first enter that relationship with Jesus? How do we first become a follower of Jesus? We believe in him. He's the original worker. God's the original worker. He's taking part. Jesus was taking part in creating the world. John says the Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus was there. But Jesus did the greatest work in the history of the world. In the wild and waste of our sin and rebellion against God, Jesus came down to do the greatest work. He came down in the perfect image of God, represented God perfectly to humans, and yet we killed him. And Jesus absorbed that venom, that snake bite that happened in Genesis 3, and dealt with it there and then for good. And so we believe that, we trust that, and he rose again, defeating death and shame. And we trust that Jesus did that. He did the greatest work of all. And so we devote our lives to Jesus, the greatest worker, and we work for him and for his glory. And we start to create tov, or good, for those around us. So this morning, maybe you need Jesus to speak into the wild and waste of your heart. Let's pray and believe that he would do just that. Gracious King, Creator God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for creating good for those around us and for us, Lord. May we not use it selfishly. May we not hoard it up like it's scarce, but may we give out your goodness to those around us like we have a generous, loving Father that we do. Lord, would you change our hearts, change our minds about work? Help us to do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength for your glory and for the good of those around us. And Lord, may the darkness tremble because of the work you're doing in and through us. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.